In Luke chapter 24, and you may notice on Facebook, and then what we've been saying is we've called it A Path to the Cross, and that was really just an idea of an Easter series we did, starting with Palm Sunday, and then we looked at the upper room, then we looked at the crucifixion, and then of course last week we looked at the resurrection. And so you would think, well, all right, well, Easter series is over. Well, no, because number one, Jesus is still alive, right? We still serve a risen Savior. He's still alive today. And then also, I realized when I said path to the cross, well, after, you know, the crucifixion, we get the resurrection, we're not to the cross anymore. So I changed the name a little bit, called it Path from the Cross, right? And so we're going to be looking at what happens following this resurrection. We're going to look at it for this week and then the next, and then we'll be moving on to something different. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we're going to begin reading in verse 13. And what I entitled this was En Route with a Risen Savior. En Route with the Risen Savior. Luke chapter 24, verses 13, and we'll read on down to verse 35. And this is a famous little passage called On the Road to Emmaus. And so I hope you'll join with me as we follow along and read Luke chapter 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. When they did not find his body, they came back saying they'd seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." So as we look at this story on the road to Emmaus, the first point I want to make out to you is from verses 13 through 24, the main section where Jesus is talking. And I just want to put this out there. What we have here is seeing the facts and missing the truth. Seeing the facts and missing the truth. Now, I probably said this a number of times, but it's okay. We all do this. This is probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture. See, if you say one of, it doesn't matter if you have 1,000, but this is one of them, right? This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, mainly because in it, I just see a lot of awesome points, but I also think that it's kind of funny how Jesus acts, and we'll talk about that a little bit in this. But what happens here? Remember, this is a little context. This is the very day of the resurrection. If you read Luke chapter 24, the beginning of this, he's going to actually tell you about the resurrection. And then in chapter verse 13, it tells us that that very day, two of the disciples were on their way to Emmaus. Now, we don't know anything necessarily a lot about these disciples, and we really don't know why they were going to Emmaus, right? There's a lot of unknowns in all of this. But that doesn't matter, right? All we know is they were on this journey on the very day of the resurrection. They'd heard some of the truth, but look what happens. They're walking along this road, in there. What do you talk about on a 7-mile journey? That's about how far Emmaus would have been. Well, you talk about all the drama surrounding the cross and the grave, right? So they're having this conversation with one another about everything that's happened, and Jesus shows up. Now, of course, last week when we looked at Easter, we seen that the risen Savior appeared to the Marys. We know that He appears to His disciples. He appeared to over 500 people at one time later on. But this is one of those things where what did Jesus do when He left the tomb? He was supposed to go forward to Galilee to meet with His brothers, right? To go see the disciples. He told them to meet Him there. Well, apparently on the road, He runs into these fellas. And He does it on purpose. And then the Bible tells us that their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. Now, that's obviously a divine power, right? That's something that He had planned. He means for them not to recognize Him. He has a purpose in all this. And so this doesn't mean that like Jesus looked completely different or that He was some sort of a ghost or something like that. No. He was a man and He was walking with them, but God kept their eyes from recognizing Him, right? And it was cloaked. One thing about that, though, even though this was a divine act, I think it's very interesting. What this means is you can be walking with Jesus and miss Him, right? He could be standing right there. But let's talk about that, right? And so they're seeing the fact. So they're walking on the way, and Jesus comes up to them and asks them what they're talking about. Why do they look so sad? Right? Well, that's the first funny thing about Jesus. He knows why they look so sad. He was the one who was crucified. And guess what? He rose from the dead, but they don't believe that yet. And they tell Him, they say, and this is the Dalton Fowler translation, they say, have you been living with your head under a rock? Are you the only one who doesn't know what's happened in Jerusalem this past weekend? Because you got to remember, this is the Passover weekend. Jerusalem was full of people. This spectacle that was the cross and the resurrection was widely known and seen, right? So everybody should have known about it. I mean, it was almost like if something went completely viral on social media today. That's what was happening back then, even though they didn't have cell phones. Everybody knew about Jesus Christ and what happened on the cross. And so when Jesus asked this question, He's being sort of facetious. He's being kind of funny to me. But He says, what are y'all talking about? What happened? And they say, well, listen, let us tell you everything that happened. And they begin to tell Him everything that happened about Himself, right? They tell Him that Jesus was crucified. But then it gets to the point of the resurrection. And notice what it says. It says here, and I'll read it again. He says, moreover, some women, verse 22, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find His body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that He was alive. And then He even goes on saying, some of our own went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. So what's their big point here? These disciples don't say, well, Jesus rose from the dead. Rather, they say, yeah, well, the Marys said that the grave was empty. And then Peter and John, we know from the book of John, they're the ones who ran to the tomb and find it after they hear the report from the women. And they said it was true, too, that it was empty. But these guys still aren't rejoicing. Right? They're still not happy about it because they don't really know that it's all true yet. Right? They've seen all the facts. They're talking about everything that's happened from Friday to Sunday. Right? And then they get to this point, and they're like, yeah, but He might be alive. We're really, really, really not sure, right? And He begins to say that, and then Jesus is going to reprimand them. But right there we see that even though all the evidence was there, they couldn't see the logical conclusion. And so they're walking along this path saddened. See, it's true that we can always really see the facts and still miss the truth. How many, and I know I can't necessarily see on Facebook, but I can probably see some heads nod in the cars out here. How many medical models and articles have you read over this past month? I'm going to guess that it's probably way more than you ever have. Is that probably right? You've seen a lot of different graphs, and you've seen a lot of different articles, and you can pull them up, and then you make sure you find the right article. Here's the cool thing about the internet. You can always find one that says what you want it to say, right? So you go, I don't like that one. That one's fake. And then you go to the one that's not fake, and you're like, this one's the real one. But the reality is there's all these things out there, and I joked in weeks past that everybody becomes an expert because we're on Facebook, so we know everything, right? Now, everybody becomes an expert, and the issue, though, isn't necessarily the facts, right? Like, I have my own opinions about the pandemic, and I know this, though, that I'm not really a doctor. And sure, I can read an article and make logical conclusions just like the next person. But one of the things we have to realize is that we can really look at all of the facts regarding something like COVID-19. We can really look at all the facts and still have the wrong conclusions. Often, the issue is one of denial and truth, for example, right? So what I mean by that is we can go and somebody can say these facts on Facebook. That's where it happens a lot of times, right? And somebody else can say these facts on Facebook, and they're both right. They just look at them differently. They both come to two different conclusions about it, right? And the same thing is true for something like, for example, abortion advocates, right? We know I've been seeing people post in the midst of all this about they're talking about deaths related to the pandemic, and then we look at the amount of deaths that takes place by abortion just this year so far, and it's staggering. It's sad. It's something that we're constantly trying to fight against, and it's a shame that we have so many people that say they're pro-life in government, but they're really not, right? They're just there in tone. But for example, an abortion advocate might really want to argue that they are protecting women by allowing them some sort of freedom. But the facts about when life starts actually shows that abortion is the taking of innocent human life, and it's wrong. Same facts, different conclusions. People take what they want, and they see what they want, right? And so we see that you can actually see everything that's right in front of you and still miss the truth. This is what I got to think. Wow, how many people are living in sadness even when they know the greatest truths? It's crazy to think that people can really know all that Christ has done for them, and yet they can still be the most depressing people. You know anybody like that? I can be that way sometimes, but you know there are some people that are that way perpetually. Right? We can sing, we can read Psalms. I chose that on purpose. We can read Psalms like Psalm 146 that says, praise the Lord, all my soul. And then we get to the end, it says, praise the Lord again. And man, you can't really read that and like not smile, or at least you're not supposed to. Can you imagine reading that Psalm and just frowning the whole time? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my... No, we don't do that, right? It's meant to pull joy out of you and all these different things. And right before we started the Facebook Live, we're playing some music through our drive-in speakers and some of those upbeat songs. I don't dance, and I'm glad you can't see me in this camera, but my legs were bouncing, right? You just can't hold it in. You can't stop from getting those beats going because that kind of stuff meant to draw out of you. But you probably know somebody who perpetually lives sad or depressed or everything's... glass is half empty, right? And they begin to think that way. This crazy, we shouldn't do that, right? This truth of the gospel, and I know that we haven't necessarily gotten to what all that means, but the very fact that Jesus Christ did die and rose again for our behalf, and He's made Himself our Lord, and He says that He will walk with us and that He's with us, right? The very fact of that truth should cause us to have joy, right? It's the truth that causes us joy in the midst of hard times. And when you're down, this truth should start to pick you up. And here's the thing too, unbeliever, if there's anybody listening here that's not trusted in Jesus, the evidence is all there. Are you seeing it, or are you just walking down a road and missing all the truth? See, the thing is, we can see the facts and miss the truth. So what do we want to do? Well, what we want to do is see the truth. So the next point is seeing the truth. And we see that in verses 25 through 32. Now, here's where I think Jesus is pretty funny once again. So He gets in on verse 25. He's been listening this whole time. Now, I don't like to speculate because we don't know, but their eyes were kept from recognizing Him, but this is the risen Savior, and you know He knows what they're talking about already. He's just waiting to see what they're going to say about it. And you can just imagine as they're going on and they're getting sadder and sadder as they tell the story, and they've even talked about the fact that He rose from the dead, but they're still not too excited about it. They're just like, yeah, some people said it was empty. I'm not sure. And two other guys said it was empty too, but we didn't see Jesus, so maybe somebody stole His body. I don't know. We're going to find some reason to be sad about it. And you got to imagine Jesus was probably rolling His eyes a bunch. And how do we know He's probably rolling His eyes a bunch? Because in verse 25, He comes in pretty hard on them. He says, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And so what's His point there, right? He's telling them, the problem isn't the facts. The problem is you guys aren't seeing it. And He begins to tell them all that the prophets have spoken, right? And He says, this is what He says. He says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, side point here, but a very important point, follows along with what we're talking about. He tells them, he says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then return to his glory? Well, in the Jewish mind, if we remember, especially when we talked about the crucifixion, that was not necessary, right? They didn't think that anyways, though many of them were looking for some Messiah to come and be the king. He was going to take over, kick Rome out, and then the Jewish nation would be settled under this Messiah, and it would be this kingdom on earth, and everything was going to be good, and they were going to have their own country back, fully theirs, and that was not the point. That was not the purpose. So many people, when Jesus died, immediately believed, well, that can't be the Messiah. The Messiah doesn't die, right? The Messiah is supposed to be this warlord who wins. But what Jesus tells them is, he says, you may think that, but you guys have been, once again, reading the Old Testament, and then you're not reading it right. He says, if you would have read it rightly, you would have known that it was necessary for me to do these things. And you might right now be thinking of all these Old Testament texts that pop to your mind. Isaiah, by his stripes we are healed. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep led to the slaughter, he was silent. All those prophecies we see. Even in all the way back in Genesis, when the serpent, God says that he will strike your heel, but you will crush his head. All of these different prophecies that we read now, and we know, well, that's talking about Jesus. But the thing is, these people were literally reading these things, and we're missing it. So when he tells them it was necessary, and he says he taught from Moses, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, right? Genesis through Deuteronomy, the books of Moses, and all the prophets, and he says all the scriptures concerning himself. Now the New Testament scriptures weren't written yet, so he's obviously talking about the Old Testament, which should tell us that we should be able to read the Old Testament and see Jesus all throughout it. Yeah, he's not born yet, but he says he taught them from the Old Testament everything concerning himself. And he says, guys, it's been there. You're just choosing not to believe it. Here I am, right? He teaches all of it. Now, keep in mind, their eyes are still blinded to him. And we're going to get to that point. But one thing I want to say, I think it's very important that if you want to see Jesus rightly, and I've said this before and it makes people seem kind of odd, but I think the Bible tells us it right here. If you want to see Jesus rightly, you don't try to go back 2,000 years and walk down a road with him. Rather, if you want to see him rightly, you get in the Word. See, texts like this tell me that you could walk right beside him and miss him, but he's told us everything concerning himself right here. Right? And so we want to see him, we want to get to him, we want to see the truth. We go to his word. So then Jesus continues in the scene, right? And the Bible even tells us, right? He says, so they drew near to the village to which they were going, and then it says, and he acted as if he were going further, right? So I don't know what that looked like, but Jesus knows everything, right? And so he's walking along, and he's like, well, bye, guys, and he's going to act like he's keep walking. And maybe some people say he was testing their hospitality, right? The hospitable thing would be, hey, no, take a break, come in, stay with us for the night, we'll feed you and all this. And so maybe they were testing the hospitality, we don't know. But ultimately, Jesus knew he was going to be coming into those disciples' house. He just acted as if he was going further, right? And so they call him back and they say, the day's far spent, it's dangerous, it's getting late, why don't you come stay with us? And so he comes in for this meal, and look exactly what it says. It says, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Now, some people read that vanished from his sight thing and think, well, this means that Jesus wasn't a man, he was some sort of ghost. No, don't come to that conclusion. And why? Because we do know that this glorified body that Jesus has after the resurrection is different than the body we have right now, but it's still a body. How do we know that? Because it ain't like he's Casper, right? They can touch him. He's eating. He does all these different things like a human does, but he has a glorified body, which just tells me, and I don't think it's speculating too much to say, what's it going to be like when we have a glorified body? Something like this. Right? But regardless, Jesus comes in, and that language that we read should stick out to you immediately. He says he took bread, he blessed it, and then he broke it, and he gave it to them. And in the breaking of bread, their eyes were opened. Now some say, well, this was just a meal, and it may well have been just a meal. But regardless, the scriptures, that language should sound eerily close to the Lord's Supper that took place in that upper room we looked at just a few weeks ago. And I think that's kind of the point. Luke's trying to point out to us, in the breaking of bread, Jesus was seen. Right? Through that act, they recognized Him, and it came to life. And then when He left, I love what it says. It says, they vanished, and they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures?" Man, I bet it did. Right? I'm sorry, Hopewell Baptist Church. Y'all just have to put up with me. Luckily, you have the Holy Spirit. He can do the work and speak it in your heart. You just have to put up with me, though, as part of the messenger. But, man, could you imagine if Jesus Christ was preaching to you the Scriptures? Phew. We'd all be blown away, right? Our hearts would be burning within us. The very one who wrote the book was telling them what the book said. That's amazing. But their hearts were burned. They began to see the truth because they seen Jesus. Francis Schaeffer was a 20th century theologian who's known for his works that speak to the culture. Right? You may have heard of him before. Some people think of him as a philosopher. He really wasn't a philosopher. He was probably more of a theologian. But he wrote some works in the 50s and 60s that actually speak directly to issues we deal with today. So in that way, the man was like a bona fide genius. Right? Some of the things that he said were just amazing. And you should read any books you see by him, Francis Schaeffer. But he was a genius. And I want you to listen just a moment to his testimony. This was written by, I believe, his wife. And they called him Fran, but I'm going to change it to Francis just so we don't get confused. But listen to this quote. It's a little longer quote, but I think it's amazing. This is how Francis Schaeffer came to know Jesus. Francis was sent home from a bookstore with a book on Greek philosophy when he had, in fact, entered the shop to buy a beginner's English reading book to help him teach English to a Russian. First of all, it's going to tell us that he's a high schooler at this point, and so it sounds crazy that he's already about to teach somebody English. But on his way, he buys his Greek philosophy book. Right? In God's providence, reading this book on Greek philosophy set his mind on fire. But he soon discovered that the philosophers asked many questions, yet seemed to have no answers to the basic problems of the human condition. Reflecting on this, he recognized, and this is a sad but true point all too often, he recognized that the preaching he heard on Sundays and the liberal church he attended was just as devoid of answers. "I wonder," he mused to himself, "whether I should stop calling myself a Christian and discard the Bible." Then he reconsidered, and he faced the fact that he'd never read the Bible in his life. Since at this time he was reading Ovid, that's another work, he decided that before discarding the Bible, he'd read some of Ovid and some of the Bible night by night. Gradually, he put aside Ovid altogether, and he spent all the time he had on reading the Bible. How'd he read it? Who helped him to understand? No one gave him any suggestions. He wouldn't have known where who to ask. And in any case, he had no idea that there was any way to read it other than to read it in the same way as any other book. He started at the beginning of Genesis, and he read it to the end. If you want to know why Francis has such a high regard for the Bible and feels it's adequate in answering the questions of life, the answer is right here. As a 17-year-old boy with a thirst for the answers to life's questions, he began to discover himself the existence of adequate and complete answers right in the Bible. Sometime in the next 6 months, Francis Schaeffer became a Christian. He believed and bowed before God, accepting Christ as his Savior, having come to an understanding directly from the Word of God itself. And look, this is an interesting point, y'all. He thought he had discovered something no one else knew about. He thought that what he had found was unique. He thought that he alone had found it. If what he had discovered was being a Christian, then he thought he was the only one. But he didn't call himself that. It was a transforming reality that changed his whole outlook. It began to change his marks at school and the way he looked at the world. But for a time, he did not know that there was anyone else who shared this truth he had discovered. You see, he thought that Christianity was what he heard preached by an old-fashioned liberal who gave ethical talks and who do not preach biblical truth. At that time, Francis was totally ignorant of the fact that there was any other kind of preaching. And that's the sad thing, as he's talking about his pastor at the time, just giving nothing but ethical talks. But I think his testimony is amazing. Because like I said, if you know a little bit about Francis Schaeffer, he was a really, really smart man. And one of his things that he would always challenge people, once he became a Christian, he began to tell people that were also smart, that would follow along with him, that weren't Christians. And they'd say, "Why in the world do you believe this nonsense?" And he would say, "Read the book." Right? He says, read the book. He would challenge people to look at it through those lenses and see if the world doesn't make more sense. Right? If you want to see the truth, you have to look to the Scriptures. I challenge any unbeliever to approach the Scriptures and the Christian worldview, and here's the key, with an honest openness. See, a lot of people, when they approach things of God, they don't approach with an honest openness. It's about like every form of media we have today. There's some sort of bias, or they already have their mind made up to begin with, and so no matter what they say, they're going to swing it a certain way. That happens everywhere, and that also happens a lot with God. People come to God, and they come with defenses up, ready to fight. But I challenge anybody that if they'll lower those defenses, look at it honestly, and look at the Scriptures, and actually see where it leads. Why would I make that challenge? Because it's the truth, and y'all, the truth rings true. We don't have to be worried about it. Right? It doesn't just end up being, uh-oh, well, I read it, and everything's fake in it. No, that's not the case. Right? Because, believers, we should get comfort from this. If you're listening and you say, well, this sounds like a lot of unbelievers, believer that's listening to this, here's the comfort you should get from this, that our God is actually a God that is real, that He lives, and what He says actually speaks to reality. Right? We're not just dealing with a bunch of metaphysical ideas where we're just like, well, I have my life over here Monday through Saturday, and then on Sunday for an hour or two on Sunday, I give a little bit of my mind to some spiritual things that don't really affect reality, and I think about them, and they're nice, and they make me smile, and then I go on about my day. No. We have a God that actually tells us that the life you live right now, He has answers for, that He speaks directly into the situations you're in, because guess what, y'all? He created the world. Right? We can never, I'm not worried about science disproving God. Why would I not be worried about science disproving God? Because He created science. Right? Everything that they're discovering and doing experiments on is stuff He made. No man can make anything out of nothing. Only God can make something out of nothing. And we serve that God. And all we are is finding the stuff that He created in the first place. So it ain't like we're going to find some random atom or molecule and be like, oh, look, this is proof God doesn't exist. No, the exact opposite. Everything points to Him. I don't care what people say about all these other forms or ideas. Yeah, that's another area where people can come and look at the facts and come to a completely wrong conclusion. But that's not necessarily the truth. That's seeing the facts and missing the truth. We want to see the truth. We look at the Scriptures and we realize that through His Word, this world makes sense. If you don't have it, this world doesn't make any sense. The chaos that we call this life is just that, chaos, and there's no answers to it. The Christian worldview says, no, there is the reason for the chaos. The chaos is caused by sin. But there's somebody who's defeated sin, and even though it's not dead right now in the sense that it's completely gone, that one day it will be. And that's our hope, and that's our truth. We have a faith in a God that speaks to reality. We don't go looking for truth in other places. We want to see the truth. We see His Word. But then finally, we see sharing the truth. Seeing the facts, missing the truth. So then we see the truth. So now we're going to talk about sharing the truth. Verses 33 through 35. I'm going to read those again because I know it's been a minute, so let's look at that. It says, and they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered together, and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road, and now He was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, I think it's interesting, right? The disciples, it says, leave that very hour. Right? So they didn't spend the night like they were planning on doing in the first place. They didn't say, well, we'll go in a minute. Boy, I don't know about y'all. I'm like the world's worst at procrastinating sometimes. I don't procrastinate on some of the things that actually, I guess, matter a whole lot, like if it was some sort of assignment that I had to finish or something. But other things, those things like on a honey-do list that Nicole's watching right now and that she puts on there, I can procrastinate pretty good on those things, right? And you know, you give every reason in the world to not go do it. So they could have done that. They could have just said, well, we'll go in the morning, right? And then they wake up in the morning, and if it's anything like I'm used to, you're like, well, we'll go in a minute. I'm going to cook some breakfast. And then push it to lunch. No. But they didn't do that. That very hour, it says they got up and went back to Jerusalem. Now, remember, the roads, nighttime, not a very safe thing, but they couldn't help it. When they seen that this was the risen Savior they'd been walking with, they got up and they went back to Jerusalem. And it says when they got there that they only cared about sharing the truth. They run into the other disciples, and now we know the story, right? If you remember, Simon, Peter, he actually ends up seeing the risen Savior too. So what this means is they heard the report that some men went and checked and the tomb was found empty, but they did not yet hear the report that they had actually seen the risen Savior. Right? And so when they get back, the disciples meet them at the same time and they say, "Yo, you'll never believe it. Simon saw Jesus." And then the two disciples say, "Well, you won't believe this, but he just walked with us and taught us the scriptures and broke bread with us, and we've seen him too." And they began to rejoice. They couldn't hold it in. You can just imagine them two converging and sharing their stories quickly. And after this, and I mean after this scene, we know the book of Acts, we see that these disciples had to share the truth with others. And hence we have the birth of the church, right? As these disciples and these apostles begin to share the truth of Jesus, and people are saved. And we see that especially in Acts 2 as Peter preaches and over 3,000 are saved at one time. I don't know about y'all, but I'm bad about telling the same stories over and over and over and over again. I know that, right? You ever do that? I actually do it a lot when I preach, and for those of you that I can see your faces, just know I'm actually aware of that. I just don't care. I'm aware that some of the times I share the same point over and over again, and that's one of the reasons I also say things like, well, I may have said this or such and such, or you may have heard this such and such, and I say that because I know how annoying it can get to hear the same thing over and over, right? I've sat under many a messages where I've heard the same illustrations over and over, and I think to myself, oh, I know how this one ends, right? And then you just kind of tune out, and so I feel guilty of doing that myself, but I do it anyways, right? And I do it anyways because one of the reasons it can get old, but why don't we share it over and over? And you might do this with your family. Yeah, you might not necessarily be preaching, but you do it with your family, right? Every time you gather for like a family get together or something, y'all start sharing the same stories about something stupid that you did or they did, and it doesn't matter when it happened, it's still funny and you still laugh, but eventually you're like, well, we've done heard this story 40 times. Why do we do those type of things? Well, it's a pretty simple point. Because it's a good story, right? You know, what's the joke? If you tell a joke once and it's bad, tell it twice, but don't tell it three times, right? You don't keep telling bad jokes. No, you tell the good ones. But if something's good, you keep sharing it. We want to make sure that nobody missed it, so we risk being repetitive. We just have to share. Y'all, the gospel ought to be that way for us. We should be so eager to let people know that we would risk the danger like these disciples. We should be so eager to let people know that we push ourselves past our comfort zone. We should go and tell someone we need that same hunger that told them they got up that very hour and went to share what had happened to them. Have you ever shared with anybody what happened to you when Jesus came in and changed your heart, when He took your life and made you new? Man, I've never waved at somebody riding down the road before and preached at the same time, but it was pretty cool. But all that being said, have you ever told anybody about that awesome truth that takes place? Maybe you should. We have to share the truth, right? Because here's the thing. We have a lost world, and I think it's very important that Jesus, when He looked at Jerusalem and He wept over them, and He said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. When you see a lost world, all too often our response is to say, look at those heathens, right? I can't believe they're doing this and doing that. But if we had the eyes of Jesus, we would look at it, and yeah, we call sin sin, but we would say with weeping, they're sheep without a shepherd. They're people that are going through life, walking down the wrong road. They may have bumped into the truth of Jesus, but they didn't see it. They got their own idea how they think things should work, and so they approach every situation in life as if they figured it out, and they've just completely misunderstood it, and life is sometimes hopeless, and there's depression, and there's all these things, and there's nothing greater for them to put their rest in. And we should see that type of lostness, and it should cause us to have a hunger to share the truth with them, to let them know what Jesus did for them, to let them know that the truth is in His Word, and He is the way, the truth, in the life. The truth is here. You find it on the road to Emmaus, but ultimately you find it in Jesus. And so here's the question. Are you on the right road? If you're a believer and you're en route with Jesus, then you should be heading where He's heading. And let me tell you where Jesus is heading. He's heading to seek and save the lost, right? We're going to seek the lost and to see them saved. That should be where we're heading. And ultimately, we're heading towards heaven. We're heading towards perfection. We're heading towards being with Him forevermore. That's the route we're on. If you're not on that route, if you've never trusted Jesus, if you've never given your life to Him, then what I'm saying is, you may have some ideas that sound good, and they might even be biblically based. And those things work. I'm not saying that an unbeliever can't understand some points of Christianity and see how they make sense, but I'm telling you that if you've never given your life to Christ, it doesn't all connect the way it should. He gives us enlightenment. He allows us to see things differently, so that even when I see a world that seems to be going crazy, I know there's something behind it. That I'm part of a kingdom that's never shaken. And unbeliever, you can know that too if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus. Like every week, if you want to reach out to me, I can tell you how to do that. You can message us through our Facebook page, or you can email us, go to our website at hbcanderson.com. But whatever you do, I just ask you to be obedient